Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Today, we're going to begin to talk about the spiritual battle. Remember that Ephesians has three parts. The beginning, sit. You were seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And that everything that is available to the believer, all the things that are commanded of the believer, all flow out of the fact that those who are truly in Christ have been seated with Him in heavenly places. And then as we went into the second section of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, we were told to walk, and that we were to do the walk of the Spirit. And now, as we come to this final section, Ephesians 6, we are commanded to stand in the day of battle. And first of all, we must understand that there is a battle raging. One of the great weaknesses of the church in America today is church is seen as a camping trip to some spiritual high where you get kind of zapped up with some kind of, and that's what it's all about. We must understand we are engaged in a deadly battle. And tragically, the enemy today is advancing and not defending. And the reason is the church is either sound asleep or off playing. The King James translates very uniquely the God's critique of the Israelites in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, the children sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The NIV translates it to engage in pagan revelry. What an apt description of the church in a day of battle. The enemy is advancing all around. The lives that he is ruining are right in front of us. We can't build enough jails. Drug programs have waiting lists. Do you know what the nickname of Clearview High School is? Heroin High. We live in a day in which the devil and his forces are winning because the church isn't showing up for the battle. I remember years ago when Kurt Holly was part of the church, and he used to, having been a Marine in World War II, used to complain about the war on terror. He said, America isn't treating it like it's a real war. Only the soldiers are that have to die. Well, that may be true. But the bottom line is there is a greater war, and we who are God's people are not treating it as though we're on a war footing. That battle rages throughout the created universe, both the seen and unseen world. We catch only glimpses of it, but look with me at the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. We do not know when this scene takes place. There are a number of theories, one being that this happened in the past, that it was the initial battle between Satan and the angels. Some say that it is yet to be, that it is a future battle. The ultimate denial of any access to heaven of Satan, because even though Satan no longer lives in heaven, he still has access to heaven. We see that in the book of Job, the first and second chapters, where he presents himself in heaven, and he is called in this passage the accuser of the brothers. There are some who say it's a composite, that it is both past and future woven together into a single account. But irregardless of the time, or if time even matters in eternity, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him. Do you understand God's perspective? He desires that we be winners. How many times does Christ refer to his people and he says, but to him who overcomes, I will. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. We've been talking about a number of people who desire to call themselves Christians and yet are unwilling to take a stand. Do you notice how they are described? Not only was it the blood of the Lamb, oh, I'm saved because of the blood. No, they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. The blood without faith does nothing. Oh, the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary. You know that song, way back at Calvary. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. But it is utterly unable to save where there is not faith and repentance. But notice, it's not only their testimony, but also the transformed life, the life that was so much transformed that they said, even if it costs me my life. I will not shrink from death to save my life. This battle is raging all around us. And sadly, Satan's tactic in America has been, up to this present time, although it may not be for much longer, has been to try to bribe the church into silence. Oh, fit in. We're all believers here. Just fit in. Be tolerant of everything. Just fit in. Everyone has their own opinion. Don't discuss religion or politics. We have freedom of religion. You choose your own way, but don't force it on anyone else. When you raise your children, make sure they go to school. Make sure they eat the right food. Tell them about drugs, but don't tell them about Jesus, because let them choose their own religion, because you don't want to force your religion upon them. And because of that gentle attack, many believers just go, there's no battle. As long as I just sit here in my easy chair and do nothing, there's no battle. But the only reason that there's no battle is if you've given up the war. Walt Hendrickson, one of the early presidents of the Navigators, used to say, the devil will hold the ladder for any man who wants to climb up on the shelf for God. If you desire peace with Satan, he'll sign every peace treaty you want to sign. Of course, he's a liar. He'll never keep his part. But he'll sign them. There is a battle raging. But I want you to notice, we can win. The other great lie that Satan uses is not only if you just drift along, you can have peace. But the second one is, but if you really try to serve Christ, you can't win. You can't do it. You can't truly have victory over sin. You can't truly live a godly life. You cannot have power to impact the society, your people, the people around you. I love the testimony today. I'm terrible with names and the way you were spitting them out. But I love the testimony today of the guy in Russia. Not only was he a believer, when they came back, what was it, 2 years later? His entire village. We can win. But here's our struggle. We cannot see the warfare that is going on around us. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by, you know, we could see the pictures of the tsunami. We watch on the news and we see the pictures of the wars raging across the world, the new ones heating up in the Arab world, in Libya and in other places. But we do not see the spiritual battle that is behind it all. God has to pull back the curtain in order for us to see beyond the veil. And He does that only very infrequently. Let me give you one of the few times that God does that. It's found in the book of Daniel. Turn with me back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has been praying, and apparently has been praying for a long period of time over the end of the exile. It is in Daniel chapter 9, a long period before Daniel chapter 10 opens, that he prays that great prayer. But time has gone on, and although God has said that the end of the captivity is coming and that there are his weeks of years left, he's continued to pray, and he says in Daniel 10:2, "At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over." Do you think he was kind of serious about this prayer? You know, one of the struggles I've had, we have the group of churches that are coming together for prayer is, and we have our own prayer time, is how easily we lose seriousness in prayer. Or maybe seriousness isn't the right word, but we lose something. You ever experience that? Even if you're there, it's like, okay, I'm praying, but, you know, I'm just, if it happens, great, and if not, you know, I'll get by too. That apathy. And here's Daniel who says, this is no apathetic prayer. I'm serious about this. Now, we're going to see why those 3 weeks ended. I'm not sure that had the events that we're going to look at happened, that Daniel wouldn't have been going a lot longer than 3 weeks. He had set his heart, I need to know. And I'm going to keep knocking and keep pounding until I find out what's going on here. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. His face was like lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches. His arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And his voice was like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. I'm always amazed when people talk about Jesus as though he's just my yo bud. Yeah, when I see him, I'm going to give him 5 5. Yeah. Not likely. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Must be a long way from heaven to earth because it took him 21 days. No. Look at the next verse. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Daniel didn't know what was going on. Daniel just knows, I'm praying, I'm not getting anywhere. I feel like I'm pounding my head against the ceiling. I'm praying, nothing's happening. I'm praying, nothing's happening. I'm fasting, I'm praying, nothing's happening. And suddenly, this angel appears and says, I would have been here right away, but there's a spiritual battle going on, Daniel, that you don't understand. And when I got to the place where you live, there was an angel, a fallen angel, a demonic power of some kind, who was standing there saying, you're not getting through. And for 21 days, I fought him and could not win until Michael showed up and he took him on so I could slip from the battle and fulfill my mission. And you know, so often we go, well, I'm praying and God isn't listening. We don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm. I do know this, as America declines deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, as we have been and are doing, the angel of America becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and more able to resist and more able to hold back. Say, oh, that's too much. No. He goes on and he says, every kingdom has an angel. Notice what he says in verse 20. And he said to me, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. The battle's still going. I slipped away, but the battle's still going on. The victory is still yet to be determined. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. As soon as the prince of Persia is defeated, what's going to happen? There'll be a new prince, the prince of Greece. Now, if every ancient empire had its angel, its demonic forces, do you think that we don't today? Would it not be foolish to assume that although they did, there is not some angel of America with a demonic horde at his beck and call who is keeping the blindness and the sensuality and the greed and the wickedness just stirring in the cauldron? But here's two things we need to understand. First of all, what Daniel did affected the battle. Notice, it says in verse 12, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, I was sent. If Daniel hadn't prayed, would the angel have been sent? Would Gabriel have been sent? No, if Gabriel had been sent, would the battle have been joined at all? When did the battle start? When Gabriel showed up and said, I'm going in. And the angel said, no, you ain't. And he said, oh, yes, I am. What Daniel did, even though he couldn't see it, had consequences in the spiritual realm. And what you and I do have consequences in the spiritual realm. Our action and our inaction both have consequences. That's why Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Why? And if you've ever read C.S. Lewis, this is C.S. Lewis's quotation of what Satan calls humanity, those mud people. why the actions of mud people can affect the heavenly realms is only the gift and grace of God. But it is real. And the problem in the church today is not a dearth of programs or of activities. It is a dearth of things that affect for positive the spiritual realm. Daniel could have formed a Jewish bowling league till he was blue in the face. That wouldn't have affected the reign of the king of Persia. Daniel could have had a card club or a whatever you want to call it and called it fellowship that would not have caused the prince of Persia to be defeated. But when he set himself to truly seek God with all that was within him and said, I'm not giving up till the answer comes, then things in heaven began to move. There is a battle. I want you to notice another just little throwaway verse. These little throwaway verses are so interesting in the Scripture because it's like God just kind of pulls back the little corner of the curtain and goes, you can't really look, but you just get a little peek. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We looked at this at some length Tuesday night in Bible study. He's been talking about hair, you know, and I'm not going to do a big thing on that, but God only says it one place, but hey, it's such a... What's he say? Men shouldn't have hair, their heads covered. So, what's the only way to uncover your head? Cut it off. Keep it short. Women ought to have their head covered. And then he has this little throwaway line. 1 Corinthians 11:10. He says, for this reason, he's talking about because it's a sign that we're appreciating God's authority. Jesus said, whoever is faithful in that which is little will be faithful in that which is much. But then he goes on and he says, for this reason and because of the angels, the woman ought to have the sign of authority on her head. What difference does that make to the angels? I don't know. You don't know. Daniel didn't know what his prayers were affecting in the spiritual realm. But he's pointing to this little thing, that something as small as how we wear our hair has consequences in the spiritual realm. You say that's ridiculous. Okay. I'm not going to argue with you about it. It's there. And this battle is raging. Now, we need to be very clear about this battle. This battle is not a battle against human beings. Paul makes that absolutely clear. Look at what he says in Ephesians 6. Sadly, believers have this crazy thing to get all hung up the way the world does. I remember people who were Christians, you know, buying up an arsenal because of Y2K, because the hordes are going to come. Is that the attitude of Christ? Much better the attitude of Polycarp, who, when the order was given to arrest, detain, try, and kill him, gathered up all that he had in his house and had it waiting for the soldiers when they arrived, handed it to them freely, said, "Let me cook you a meal." They said, "You can't bribe us with a meal." He said, "It's not a bribe. The food's going to go to waste. There'll be no one here to eat it. Here, let me use it to bless you." He emptied his house of all his stuff, divided it up, and gave it to them. He said, "I won't need it anymore now. Take me away." There was no barricade at the door, no soldier, or no guys there with makeshift swords trying to defend him. Is it any wonder that they won the Roman Empire? Verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not the Democrats or the Republicans. It's not the politicians or the businessmen. It's not the labor unions or the ACLU or any of those other things. They are merely symptoms of the Great War. They are not the cause. And if you strike one of them down, two more take their place. It is instead the authorities, the powers, the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where the problem is. And I want you to notice there are four categories that are described here. Notice he doesn't say that these are the same things. He doesn't say, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, a different way of saying this is, he says, and. There are four different things. There are the rulers. There are spiritual rulers. People who, beings who are in charge of this host. There is a thought-out plan. It isn't just a wild, chaotic attack, do whatever you think. It is a carefully laid out and coordinated scheme with rulers, with authorities, with people like Daniel was introduced to, the king of Persia. People who are over vast territories, rulers and authorities. There are powers, champions of evil. And there are the spiritual forces, the multitudes of fallen angels, the billions or at least 100 millions of them, all arrayed in an organized, systematic attack on you and I. We must understand that where human beings are involved in this, they are not the problem. Look at how Paul described it to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. Second Timothy 2:24. Second Timothy 2:24, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct." What? "In the hopes that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do His will. We live in a world in which the evil people are captives. That's why Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He had compassion on them. Oh, He had compassion because the Roman Empire? No. He had compassion because Herod was? No. He had compassion because He understood the spiritual forces that were arrayed against them. The darkness that surrounded them. The deception that had captured them. Our enemies are not the terrorists, but the demon-worshipping religion that would tell parents to train their children to strap bombs to them and go up and blow people up as a way to get to heaven. You know, we criticize the false gods of the Old Testament that would burn their children in the fire, but at least that was only the child being killed. But to teach children to kill others at the same time they kill themselves as the way to get to heaven? Could there be a more demonic teaching than that? Is it possible? But our problem is not the people who have been captive to that, but it is the very demonic power that inspires and drives forward that false teaching. The Prince of Persia has returned in all his power, and he's added some as well, hasn't he? And Persia, modern-day Iran, is in just as much darkness as in David, as in Daniel's day. Not just Persia where there's darkness, but it's right here down the street from us. I want to make one more point, and then we're going to close, and that is God has equipped us for the battle. We're going to be looking at that in greater depth next week as we begin to look at the armor. But the bottom line is, God has equipped us. But then finally, I want to close with this. Even though there is a battle, even though victory is possible, even though God has given us equipment, we have to take a stand. The best equipment in the world will do nothing for an army that runs away. And the church in America has gotten pretty good at running away. They've taken prayer out of school. Let's run away. Not let's train our children to pray no matter what the law says. They've taken it out of school. We're defeated. Let's run away. Politics has become godless and the godly lead our nation. Let's run away. Let's run away. Not let's stand for truth. Isn't it appalling the pastors that fawn over politicians and jump to certify them? Can you imagine that a man of God would call himself a man of God and sit there and say, Barack Obama is a Christian? Oh, he's born again. And it's not just him, it's others. Because they give some lip service to some little formula that somebody says they said. But see, the church run away. Drugs run away. Let's hide in our little Christian schools or our little this or our little that and run away. problem is that when you run, the enemy chases you. And you can't run far enough that the enemy can't reach you. He's the prince of the power of the air. Is there any place you can go on this world that there's no air? Run away. How many times does Paul say to stand, look with me? Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11, take your stand. Verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. And after you've done everything, stand. Verse 14, stand then. Do you think maybe God had the idea that our inclination is going to be to run away? And so He tells us over and over and over again, it's time to get involved in the battle. Don't back away. They say that the entire purpose of war is to get the enemy to give up the fight. Armies are never killed to the last man. Countries are never destroyed to the last man. They give up the will to fight. They reach some point where they say it's not worth it anymore. Let me just surrender. Where's that line for you? Where's the line at which you're willing to just give up? After everything else, the bottom line is you have to stand. Let's bow together. Lord, there are some that teach these passages, many of which we've looked at today, about the war in the heavenly realms as some curiosity, some little thing that we can go, ooh, there's this. But Lord, you have given us these little glimpses into the reality so that we can take our part of the battle effectively and stand for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would bring deep conviction into our hearts today. That we might stand. Even if we're outnumbered, even if we're surrounded, that we might stand. I pray you would do that in the name of Jesus. Amen.